If you would, you might turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We'll be looking in Matthew 16, there in verses 24 and 26 in just a few moments. I want to go along with Brother Donnie and saying that we greatly appreciate any and all visitors that are here with us. We thank you so much for coming out and joining with us as we strive to read and to study and from God's Word and to sing songs of praise to Him in a way that is pleasing to His side. And we appreciate you so much for coming out and joining with us as we strive to do these things. In Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 24, Jesus says to His disciples, He said, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's been a lot of focus that has been put upon this particular passage of Scripture, primarily the last verse there, and looking at how there's literally nothing in the world that is worth the value of our soul. And yet we oftentimes devalue our soul and give it for such small things. As we look at this, we see that Jesus presents really kind of an irony that if we want to live, we need to be willing to give up our lives. And that's what I want to look at this evening as we spend a little bit of time looking at God's Word. I want us to note the idea of needing to give up everything, to give up our physical life, being willing to give our physical life and everything in it so that we can have eternal life with God in heaven. The wise man Solomon recorded something similar when you look in Proverbs 11, there in verse 24, where he says, "There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Solomon understood the principle that Jesus is presenting here. The idea of being willing to give up, you receive so much more in return. In Matthew 16 and verse 25 again, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. That is, whoever's caught up in the physical and is worried about their physical life so much that they're giving up the spiritual blessings, that they're willing to trade their spiritual life, they truly lose everything. But the one who is willing to give up everything physically is receiving all that really matters. And that's the thing that we want to look at. We need to understand that man is caught between two worlds. We have the dual nature of man. We have the two sides of man that we need to think about, the physical side and the spiritual side. And it's real easy to think about the physical side, isn't it? I mean, I was sitting there with Austin playing with some of his toys that he got, and we were building something, and I was holding the nail while he was hammering, and I was really thankful it was a plastic hammer because there's two or three times where he hit my thumb, and I'd mock, "Ow, that hurts." It's easy to focus on the physical. We feel the physical pains of hunger, don't we? We feel the physical pains of when we haven't slept or when we're sick. The physical is ever present, but the spiritual side is that which is of greatest importance. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Again, looking to the wisdom of Solomon, and Solomon was one who really put all these things to the test. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon, writing there towards the end of his life, he says, "What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun?" And he goes on and he spends the book of Ecclesiastes looking at all the work that he's done. And a recurring phrase is, it's all vanity of vanities. It's striving after the wind. That all the work, all the emphasis we put on work, and Solomon put a lot of emphasis. He strove to learn everything there was to learn. He wanted to do everything there was to do. He built great and beautiful homes and palaces, and even built temples to other gods besides the God of heaven. He devoted his life in the pursuit of physical happiness. And he says, what advantage is it? He goes further and says that everything you do, it goes to waste, or it's left to the one who comes after you. But he concludes the book of Ecclesiastes there in chapter 12. In verse 13, he says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments. For this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Solomon spoke of the physical and the spiritual. And he concluded at the end of his life that the only one that truly matters is the spiritual. We find Jesus speaking along the same line. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, he says, "Don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot destroy the soul. Fear rather the one who can destroy both the soul and body in hell." That's the focus that Jesus tries to get us to look at, is to realize that, you know, we get caught up in the physical and we worry about the physical and we go to great pains to keep the physical life going, but we don't take that same interest that we should in that of the spiritual. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, then verse 8, Paul, in writing to Timothy, uses the same idea. He says, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Paul is instructing Timothy, saying, you know, yes, physical exercise, there's some benefits from physical exercise, but spiritual exercise, there's benefits here on this earth while you're alive, and there's also the benefit of eternal life. You see, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the physical and to allow the physical to take precedence, to allow it to become preeminent in our life. And that's the thing that we need to think about. When we're looking at the physical and the spiritual, we need to understand that we can only truly get the best out of the physical when we put priorities into the spiritual. As we noted there in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 3 and Ecclesiastes 12 verses 13 and 14, you know, Solomon wrote, he said, what advantage is there in all the work that man does? He goes on and says in chapter 12 and verse 7 that the dust will return to the earth. All the work that we do is going to be destroyed. And he says further in verse 7, but the Spirit returns to God. And as we read there in verses 13 and 14, that the conclusion of all things is to fear God and keep His commandments. Solomon realized rather late in life the need to focus on that which was spiritual. That he had put too much focus on the physical. Perhaps that's the reason Rehoboam made the decision that he made. Because he had seen his father only concerned with the physical and not enough concerned with the spiritual. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look there in verses 10, 11 and 12, and look at what Peter has to say about how we can find goodness in this life and find enjoyment in this life. It says in 1 Peter 3 there, beginning in verse 10, he says, "For the one who desires life to love and to see good days," he's quoting from the psalmist, he says, "he must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You see, those who truly seek after the spiritual side find this life to be a blessing, to be an enjoyment. They don't see all the negative things of this world. They're too busy looking towards the positive, the eternal. The one who wants to truly enjoy his life on earth, to find true meaning on earth, we have to turn towards that which is eternal. You see, we get the best out of this life when we achieve it by looking somewhere else. When we turn and we look towards the heavenly goal, we find this life to be a most wonderful thing. But when we keep our eyes focused on the physical, then we find ourselves torn. We find ourselves unhappy, because can you ever have enough physically? When you get more things, what do you want? More. When you get more money, you get a raise at work, what do? You acquire more stuff, you get more bills. And you find out at the end of the month you don't have any more money than you had before. And then you go and you try to find some way to earn more money, and what do? You buy more stuff. And you find you have no more money and you're still in stress, if not more stress than you were before. But the one who is content with the station that they are in life and is focused on that which is spiritual, they find great joy in life. And we can find throughout the Scriptures that the one who is focused on God and does the things that God requires of him is oftentimes blessed even in the physical realm. Look, if you would, at the case of Joseph. He's an excellent case of this. Sold into slavery by his brothers, bought as a slave, but he served the Lord and he raised to the highest there in Potiphar's house. was lied about, thrown in prison, but he served the Lord and he was raised above all the prisoners. He continued to serve the Lord in all things and was blessed to where he was the highest of the high, second only to the Pharaoh. Why? Why did God bless him? Well, as Peter records there, quoting from the psalmist, he says, "The one who desires life to love and see good days keeps his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. His attention is turned towards God and not towards the things of this world." You see, in this regard, in being willing to give up the things of this world and to focus on that which is truly eternal, we need to be careful that we don't become too conservative. Now, don't misconstrue what I'm about to say. So I'm not talking about conservative from a religious point of view, but conservative in the way that it means to tend to favor the preservation of the existing order and to regard proposals for change with distrust. In other words, we want to keep the physical. We get caught up in the physical. With money, as with other things, the surest way to impoverish oneself is to be too concerned about holding on to what one has. How many times have you seen in the news where some old lady has been discovered and she's been eating cat food and barely existing? And everyone thinks she's the poorest person in the world, and then she dies and relatives go in and find hundreds of thousands of dollars in the mattresses and in the walls. She was hoarding. Not taking care of her own physical needs so that she could have more. For whatever reason, whatever mental problem. You see, the one who plays it safe at all costs ends up oftentimes losing everything when it really matters. It's possible to have such a tight grip on the things of this world and to be so conservative in that we don't want to change from this. We don't want to risk everything for that which matters, that we find ourselves losing our salvation. You see, we need to understand that Jesus promises greater things, wonderful spiritual things, to those who will risk everything. That's what he's telling us as you look there again. Matthew, as we look and note there in Matthew 16 and verse 25, let's look over there again and to see the things that Jesus is telling us. He tells them, you know, he begins there in Matthew 16 asking them, you know, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he begins to teach them about the things that were to happen, how he's going to build his church. And then he begins to tell them, I'm going to die. I've got to give my life so that all these things can come to pass. And Peter says, no. No, you can't die. This shall never happen to you. Verse 22. And Jesus, he says, get away from me, Satan. Don't tempt me with these things. You don't understand. You're a stumbling block and you're setting your mind not on God's things, but on the earth. You're looking at it from the physical perspective. And Jesus goes on to say, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Think about that Jesus is telling the disciples. He says, essentially, the time will come. And some of them faced it pretty early on. The time will come when you're going to have the choice. You can renounce me and live physically, but die spiritually. Or you can remain faithful. You can remain true to the cause, and you're going to lose your physical life, but you're going to keep your spiritual life. James faced that, didn't he? Rather early on in the Lord's church, not long after it had started, persecution arose through the hands of Herod, and he gathered up James and beheaded him. Directly after, Peter was brought up. Look at the times that Peter and John and Peter and the other apostles were arrested and said, don't you preach anymore in the name of Christ. And they could have said, okay. They could have gone on and they could have lived lives without any persecution. James would have lived. Peter wouldn't have faced the persecution that he faced in his life. But they knew. If they forsook Christ here on this life and were more worried about their own physical necks, they would lose all that really mattered. Jesus is telling them, really, if you go so far as to die rather than deny me, then you'll find what life really is all about. You see, when we look at these things, we can see that this general principle really applies not only to life itself, but anything we consider important in life. Look at some examples. Comfort. Is it always comfortable to be a Christian? It can be quite uncomfortable at times, can't it? You don't get to enjoy some of the pleasures that this life offers. You don't get to enjoy the esteem of your peers sometimes. In fact, they make it downright uncomfortable for you at times. But you see, by giving up some comforts here on earth, we have the promise of everlasting comfort in heaven. In Revelation 21, there in verse 4, we read some of the most beautiful words. When you think of the persecution that the Christians in the first century were going to be facing, and the things that have been described in the book of Revelation, the dragon coming and destroying, and the devil rising up and persecuting the Lord's church, and the beast of the earth and the beast of the sea, and all these things that are being depicted, warning the first century Christians, these are the things that you're going to face. But he closes out there saying that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. Think of some of the martyrs there in the first century. Do you think it was comfortable being dipped in hot wax and hung from the streets of Rome, lit alive? Do you think it was comfortable being thrown to wild beasts, as Paul described as a possible thing that happened to him while he was in Ephesus? And was a common practice that Christians were thrown to the lions throughout the Roman Empire? Do you think that was comfortable? Do you think it was comfortable for the first century Christians to be kicked out of their jobs because they were required to pay tribute to Caesar as God, and to go and to worship Him in the temples as God? And they said, no, I can't do that. And they say, well, then you can't do the job. We're not going to hire you. Do you think that's comfortable to be unemployed because of your spiritual beliefs? But first century Christians understood, if I give up comforts here on earth, then I will find all the comfort anyone needs in heaven. What about security? We like being secure. As Americans, we feel quite secure. Our security was kind of shaken a little bit in September 11th, 2001, but we're well past that now, and we feel wonderfully secure. Even though our borders aren't necessarily secure, we feel wonderfully secure. How many of us are worried of some foreign nation coming in and attacking us? We feel secure. And as Christians, we have had a wonderful security here in this country for what, 235 years? Not having to fear being persecuted because of what we preach and what we teach. We love the idea of the security that we find in this world, but I don't care who you are, where you live, or how well protected you are not secure physically. I had lived my life just, you know, going along and felt wonderfully secure in so many things until I went out to get the van one day and it wasn't there. What I thought was secure was no longer. How many have felt secure and had their lives threatened? You see, there is no true security here on this earth from a worldly perspective. But if you look in Philippians chapter 4, there the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Christians there at Philippi, he says in verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You want security? Then you focus on the spiritual. And then it doesn't matter what happens to you physically, does it? Someone threatens your life? Go ahead. I'll go on and be with Christ. Some difficulty faces you, you can look past it. You can have a security that will allow you to continue on. This is an area that many of us haven't had to endure, but what about family? Some of you have. I remember when we lived in Arkansas, my brother was dating a young lady, and she began attending church with us, and after attending for a good long time, she desired to obey the gospel. Her mother had told her, if you obey the gospel and become a part of, if you obey what they teach and become a part of that church, you're not welcome in this home anymore. And this young lady desired to be a part of the family of God and had to give up her entire family to be a child of God. But she quickly found out what Jesus spoke of in Mark chapter 10. As you read there in verses 39 and 30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." She had to give up family, and she gained a huge family. She gave up mother and father and gained about 3 or 4 separate pairs of mothers and fathers that watched over her and cared for her and provided for her because of her willingness to accept the Lord in spite of her family. Her mother eventually obeyed the gospel, which would have never happened if she had chosen physical family over spiritual. She set her mind on things that were above. What about her reputation? We must desire truly to be praised by God. But what we want is to be praised by men, isn't it? We love it when our fellow man thinks highly of us. We love it when they consider us to be one of them. We desire praise from our parents, our co-workers, our bosses. We, however, should be looking towards that which is truly important. In John chapter 12, we read a very sad statement. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, John records that nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. Many of the leaders in the Sanhedrin, many of the leaders of the synagogues, of the Jewish people, believed in Christ, believed that he was the Messiah, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. They were too caught up in what their fellow man thought of them. We need to focus on having the approval of God. It's a difficult thing because we're trained from the earliest of ages to seek the approval of our fellow man. And we oftentimes wonder, well, I wonder what so-and-so would think about this, or how would so-and-so do this? When we truly should be thinking, what does God think about this? We get so caught up in the physical perspective, even as far as the church. What does the church, what does the local congregation think about this? What does the local congregation teach about this? When instead, we should be looking and saying, what does the Bible, what does God have to say about this? And there are many that have been carried away in a narrow doctrine of a local congregation rather than focusing on what the Scriptures actually taught. We need to be seeking the approval of God rather than of man. Wealth. How many of us would like to have more money? Let's be honest. We all would, wouldn't we? If we were to be brutally honest, we would all like to see an extra $100, $200, $300, $1,000 on that paycheck, wouldn't we? If the boss came to you and said, "Look, I'm giving you a $1,000 raise," how many of us would go, "No, I'm good"? Not a one of us. Kids, if your parents came to you and said, "Look, I'm going to give you a raise in your allowance," I mean, you'd be like, "No, that's fine. I'm all right. Just leave it where it is." We all want more, don't we? But what are we willing to do to get more? What are we willing to give up to get more? You see, there's the thing. It's not wrong to enjoy certain things in this world. It's not wrong to do certain things in this world. It's not wrong to desire that certain people think highly of you. The problem is the priorities. When you put their opinion over others, when you put your desire for more things over the desire that we should have for God. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 26, he says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? What really do you get out of it? Solomon. Go back to Solomon. If you haven't read the book of Ecclesiastes, read it. Solomon was richer than all who had come before. There was no king in all of Israel's history, and really no king throughout the history of mankind, that reached the heights that Solomon reached, because he was blessed by God. God said, look, what can I do to help you in this? He realized the task of being the king of the Lord's people was great. And God offered. And he said, wisdom. God said, since you request wisdom, I'm going to give you the fame and the wealth that you didn't request. And Solomon amassed a great fortune. And what did he say at the end? It's all vanity. What good is it? What advantage is there in the work that man does? He builds just so he can go become dust, and the person who comes after him can waste it all. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is more important to you? Having a larger television, and so you're willing to do anything and everything, even forsake the assemblies. You're willing to cut back on your time in studying of God's Word so you can devote more time to your own worldly pursuits. What would you give in exchange for your soul? What about pleasure? The pleasure of this world are temporary. You don't believe me? Well, let's go buy us a chocolate cake. Let's sit down and enjoy eating it. What happens? Well, if Brooklyn's eating the cake with you, it goes pretty fast. And then there's no more cake. And what do you hear? Can we go buy some more cake? I want more cake. In all honesty, Brooklyn learned how to make chocolate cake disappear from her father. So it's not her, it's me. The pleasures of this world, and we can look at any pleasure. The pleasure of watching a sunset. The pleasure of watching bases loaded and home run. The pleasure of watching the Pirates with a winning season. The pleasure of watching the Steelers win the Super Bowl. Of the Penguins getting the Stanley Cup. The pleasure of a beautiful instrument being played. All the pleasures of this world are temporary. They're going to end. They will not last. James writes of the things of this earth, saying in James chapter 4 and verse 14 that they are but vapor. Our time on earth is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now again, is it wrong to enjoy some of the pleasures of this earth? There are hundreds of thousands of things that are pleasurable physically that we can do. And there's nothing wrong in doing. It's just, where's your focus? Where's your priority? Do you raise that priority of seeking after that pleasure and seeking more pleasure? And this isn't enough. I've got to get more. I've got to get more. We oftentimes say that with drugs, but it applies to everything, doesn't it? My father has said he has never, ever had all that he wants when it comes to eating. He's never had all that he wants. He said, I've had a lot times more than I needed. I've never had all that I want. He's got to keep that in check, doesn't he? Because it will destroy him not only physically, but gluttony is sinful just like anything and everything else that we put in there. But we like to put certain things into the mix, and we look at drunkenness, and we look at the constant going after the pleasurable sin, the sins of the fornication and adultery, and seeking after those things. And well, there's a lot of other things that if we put too much priority in it, it's just as sinful. It's just as wrong. And just as deadly to you spiritually. We need to keep in mind the things of the Lord, the pleasure that is found in serving the Lord, and the pleasure that will be found in eternity is more important than anything on this earth. And finally, happiness. How many of us want to be happy? How many of us would rather have that than a big paycheck. Well, I'm already pretty happy, so we all want to be happy. And we reach points in our life where it's hard to be happy. And so we search out happiness, or what we think to be happiness. Things that we think make us feel better. Happiness in this world is hard to find when the focus is only on that which is worldly. When the focus is only concerned with happiness as the world is concerned. But when you look at things from an eternal perspective, when you look at things from the spiritual side, well, happiness is so easy to attain, isn't it? Peter speaks of the joy that's found in Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." You see, when we seek after the things of heaven, when we seek after the things of God, then we find a pleasure that cannot be taken away. Then we find a joy that cannot be expressed. We find comfort that lasts throughout all eternity. We find a family greater than anything we can have here. You see, the more we're willing to risk the physical, the greater rewards we find spiritually. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 some words that would do well for those of us who are aging. And, well, that's all of us, right? And as we age, our bodies decay. I felt kind of bad all through camp. I was calling my sister an old lady because she was walking around like an old lady. I mean, really, really old. And then she went to the doctor and she had a messed up cartilage in her knee. Our bodies decay. They don't continue to operate the way we want them to. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, he says, "Therefore do not lose heart. Though our outer man, that is our physical life, is decaying, yet our inner man is renewed day by day." That's the focus we need to think about. Yes, as we grow older, our bodies decay, deteriorate, lose some of their abilities, make life a little more difficult. But our inner man has been renewed. How? By the Word of God. By focusing on God. By looking towards God. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul counsels us. He says in verse 7, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish for the cause of Christ." The Apostle Paul was one who truly gave up much for the cause of the Lord. I mean, think about it. Paul was on the fast track of becoming one of the most supreme and important Jews. He surpassed all of his fellow peers in Judaism, in zeal, and in service. He was on the fast track to Jewish success. He said, "I gave it all up." And he gave it all up for what? Imprisonment? Beatings? Stonings? Constantly being chased and harassed by Jews in every city. He gave it all up so that he could face death for the cause of Christ. But at the end of his life, he spoke of the crown of glory that was laid up for him, that he was ready to die. He had fought the good fight. He had finished the course. He said, "Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." That's the attitude we need to have. Let's lose some of our focus on the physical and put more focus on the spiritual. Make sure that it is the highest priority in your life, that everything else falls in behind after that. Perhaps you're here and you've noticed that the world has been your primary focus. And your focus to God has been in the background, has been in the periphery. You know, He's there, but just every once in a while. Then today is the day for you to repent and return and to give your focus once again unto the Lord. If you need to obey the gospel, then the time is now for you to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, be buried in baptism. If you need to return to God, do so now as we stand and as we sing.